I was out walking during the week with the dog. Me and Blue out for a walk, and I was just talking away to the Lord. And feeling the fitness picking up again, and was able to go a bit further. Just talked away to the Lord. I was thanking him for his word. Your word, Lord. Thinking about it, what it was in the scripture, everything to do with it in the scripture. And this scripture came to my mind, and I went home and I thought about it again. And I've written this, and I'm going to entitle it this morning, "The Lord Gave the Word." The Lord gave the word. Psalm 68, please. Psalm 68. Verse 11, just the one verse for now. It says, "The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it." Read it again. "The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for all who are here on this bank holiday weekend. For those who are away, we ask you for your blessing on them. For the children, Lord, and the creche on Children's Church, you'd bless them and all who are with them to look after them and teach them. For those who are watching now, live or later, we pray for their portion. But for us who are here, we ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, that you'd settle us under thy word. And, oh God, that thy word would have free course among your people this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. The word was published at certain times throughout Israel. And this is talking about the word which was given, not only the word which was given, but the word on which Israel conquered enemies, in which they were victorious, and how they were supposed to live. The Lord gave the word, and it was published. This went round in my mind for some time. So this is what we've come up with this morning. This is a word of victory. It's a word of triumph. But it was to be a word of encouragement as well. When the enemy was near, the trumpets would sound a warning in the camp of Israel. And the men would answer the call, but the women would run, as it were, in early days from tent to tent. The women would run from tent to tent to rouse them all to the battle. Now they're hearing the trumpet. But the women went as a way of encouragement unto the men. And hence they published the word which was given to the men. Encouragement and blessing. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, writing on this, said this: "The 10,000 maids of Israel, like good handmaidens of the Lord, aroused the sleepers, called the wanderers, and bade the valiant to hasten to the fray." So they encouraged the men. The men were getting ready, and those who were maybe in a field or weren't near, they called them back, "Hurry, hurry, the trumpets are sounding. There's a battle to be fought." You can see little examples of this. We'll not turn to it this morning in Judges 5 with Deborah, trying to rouse those of Israel, the men of Israel, to gather for the battle. And you'll also see a type of it, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the women go to the tomb, the sepulchre, early in the morning, and they run back to the disciples to tell them, "Hasten, Jesus is alive." It's the idea of this. And so the women would gather around to even encourage the men, their husbands, as they would go into battle. They would go from tent to tent to make sure there was none lagging behind. "You're needed for the battle. Hurry, hurry." Here's the thing. We see it in the return of the battle as well. the women were ready to receive the men as they returned from battle as well. I was thinking about this morning, and I jotted a couple of extra points, just little sidelights, just early this morning, just as a way of bringing something out of this. And this is what I've written. Four quick, very quick lines of a brief points. I've written, when a wife encourages her husband, or when a woman encourages a man, it fosters growth in the man. He develops self-awareness and it helps him overcome obstacles. A wife that vibrates a husband, a wife that emasculates the man, is doing what this feminism movement is doing in families today, to emasculate the man. Discourage him from being a man. And hence we have a lot of effeminate men now. And it's the women's job here in Israel to encourage the man. Encourage him on. Notice, secondly, it gives him a safe haven and builds a foundation of trust between them also. And hence the safe haven is that a man's home should be a place where he can rest and be at peace, not where he goes home and he is tormented. Now, ladies, you know I always say, husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So this isn't off balance. This is me maybe even balancing. And thirdly, it gives a vision, or it helps him to envisage his ability, notice, to defend. That's what they were doing, rising them up to defend the camp of Israel, to defend their national interest. Men have stopped defending national interest, heritage. And here it gives them the ability to defend. It gives them the vision to fight, to stand up for what is right. As to the word of the Lord gave the word. And it gives the man the vision to protect the home. So the man must be protective of his wife, and the wife must be encouraging of the husband. And as they go out to war, or as they go out to work, whatever it may be, there they have encouraged them that day before, and as they return again, we'll see, as it were, that the Lord gave the word. So here it is, if you want, you can turn to Exodus chapter 15. The men go out to war on this occasion. The Israel have come from Egypt on this occasion, or through the Red Sea. And this idea is similar to what happens here in Exodus 15. In verse 20, and Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels, notice, and with dances. So the women are leading this to encourage the men on. The women are the encouragement. The Lord gave Adam a wife and helpmeet to come alongside him, to strengthen him when he was feeling the pressure, when he is feeling the weakness. You know, my strength obviously comes from the Lord, yours too. But at home, I have a peaceable home. If I come in and my head is spinning and I'm feeling weak, I come home to a peaceable home. Alison makes it peaceable for me. If I'm thinking, oh, I'm just lacking in get up and go because of this, that, or the other, she is the one who comes alongside to say, this is possible. God's word says this. We can do this. You can do this. And it's not, oh, you're useless. Ah, you're hopeless. Because that emasculates a man and he wants to do nothing then. But she would come alongside to me, even if her head goes, come on, this is, even if I'm like, oh, head's done in here. Come on, you can do this. Come on. Have you prayed about this? Come on. Get your armor on. And it says here that the women go out with their timbrels and their dances. They make it a joyful place for the men. God has brought us through the sea on dry land. God sent his winds and opened it up. He drowned the enemies in the sea we passed through. And they're singing and they're dancing with it. And it's encouraging the men of Israel. We have a society today where that emasculation is to tear down the place of man in society. And look at the mess that we're in. In verse 21 of Exodus 15, it says, and Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea. So here it is. This is the idea of the Lord gave the word. Great was the company of them that published it. And if you look, they're praising God, but it's to the encouragement of the men. The men will then defend. The men will then fight. The men then will protect. This is what I jot down, the fourth little point. This is what I jotted down this morning. You can't fight for something you don't believe in. You can't fight for something you don't believe in. If you emasculate a man, he will be effeminate and think more of a female way. In 1 Samuel 18 and verse 7, David has went out to battle with Saul. Before Saul tries to kill him, he goes out the battle. They had a great victory. And the women again do it. And it says, and the women, 1 Samuel 18 and 7 says, and the women answered one another. They sing to one another. They played and said, Saul has slain his thousands. Isn't that fantastic? Look, the men are back from battle. So it's not just before they go now, it's when they're coming back. They're building their men up. Saul has slain his thousands. David has tens of thousands. And of course, Saul didn't like the building up of David. You know, John Trapp once said, truth seldom goes without a scratched face. Sometimes when we give truth and it goes into lives, you know, sometimes you can scratch the preacher's face. Don't like that. But here we find that this is what was happening. The Lord gave the word. You know, I thought about the Lord gave the word in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, the same as in the beginning, with God. Here's the spirit word. God is a spirit. The Word is God and God is the Word. And so here's the Spirit Word. And then verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here's the flesh Word, the Word made flesh. I think Brian prayed that this morning. It's the flesh Word, your spirit Word, the flesh Word. And of course we have the written Word that we can be guided by. And everything is in, Christ encompasses all of this, being the Word, the Son of God. So when we go back into our verse this morning, the Lord gave the word, great was the company of those that published it. This word company can be army. Great was the army. So the men, the army rises up, and an army of women rise up to say, we are your helpmate. We are beside you in this. We are with you as you go to battle. Go forth in the power and the presence and of the Lord. And they would go forth knowing they have their women behind them. So it means an army. It can be any host or a mass of persons. A mass of persons. So here is the army, the company, and they publish. They rehearse and they publish what God has said to them, and they go forth in the word of the Lord. The word publish here, bosser, is the word, and it means to preach, to bear good tidings, good news. It also means to announce the salvation of the Lord. So these women are going, God's going to give you the victory. God's going to make you victorious over the enemy. You're going to fight. We're going to pray. We're going to stay here and we're going to welcome you back. Go forth. And the men are going, we can go forth in the name of the Lord. Lo, the Lord. You know, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. You know, these sort of things. They'd been crying them out. Going into battle. All in one. And church, we're the same. While one is at home, one should be praying. And while one is in battle, one should be staying close by their side to build one another up. It gives the idea, though, this published boss here, to announce salvation of the Lord. But it gives the idea of being of a rosy, cheerful, colourful expression. Mainly, I think I found one, maybe two, where it wasn't, there might be more. A rosy, cheerful expression. So what they're saying is, they're not going, oh, you're going through a hard time, this is terrible. You sit there, love, and let me just pamper you. Alison's my encouragement, but she also calls me the great humbler, I call her my great humbler. Keeps me humble. Come on, get up. This is great, sure isn't the Lord good, we'll be able to do this. It comes alongside with it. Listen to 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 23. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Show forth. It's the same word. Publish. Preach. Bring glad tidings. Good news. Announce salvation. Sing forth from day to day of His salvation. And again, the word salvation there is the word Yeshua. It's the Hebrew name for Jesus. He is Jesus Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Messiah. And here they're saying, but salvation of the Lord is seen in the acts that God does, the splitting of the Red Sea, the defeat of their enemies in battle. But they're saying here, come on, publish this. Speak what God has done. Start to think of past victories in the Lord. Where God has came through when you thought you're at dead end corner, wits end corner. You thought there's no use, no hope, no help. Yet God showed up and made you victorious over the situation and your enemies. You need to start thinking and publishing how good our God is. Brothers and sisters, God is good. And God is great. And so when they sing, show forth from day to day as salvation is Yeshua, Christ being the personification of the salvation of God. Psalm 40 and verse 9, it says, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. So here he's saying, Lord, I'm coming to publish your name among the congregation of Israel. I'm coming to publish your name among this nation of people. This kingdom you set me on. Listen to Isaiah 52 and 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bring good tidings. It's the same word for publish. That bear good news and good tidings. Good tidings of good. That publisheth salvation. That saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. See the word publisheth salvation there. It's a different word. It's the word shama. But it gives the idea that they publish, they tell of good news of good. Not good news. And then stop it as good news of good. They look for the positive. They look for the Lord in it. They look from where he was, where they were, and when they were there, and they see him come through it, and they publish it, and they praise him for it. And this second word here, publish, it is the word shema, and it means to hear. So they're telling it until people got it into their ears. Our God reigns. Brothers and sisters, our God reigns. Our God reigns, still on the throne. Listen to Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers, that's unto Israel of old, the prophets, spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, that is the days of our Lord's death, burial, resurrection on, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And who is his Son? He's the Word. He's the Word incarnate. Spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the Word. Notice 2 Peter 1 and 21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost is sent, and the prophets from the past, right through to the apostles in their present, they were all moved along by the Holy Spirit. They were given the Word. The Word came through the flesh of the prophet, the mouth of the prophet, the burden of the Word of the Lord, says some of the prophets, unto and tells who it's for. And they speak it forth. So Psalm 68 and verse 11, the Lord gave the word. Great was the company that published it. That published it. Brothers and sisters, I think sometimes we forget. Stand back for a moment and think of who our God is, that he reigns. That he's the God who champions our cause. And he's the one who's come forth when we could see no other way. It's like the old chorus, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's the only one who cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, there you'll find him. And you'll know him by the print of the nail-scarred hands. Wherever you are this morning, he's still on the throne. Wherever you are this morning, he's still the champion of your cause. Wherever you are this morning, he might be in the shadows, but he's there. Someday he'll step into the light. You'll see him clearly. Gary, thinking about your daddy this morning, then in hospital, gravely ill. He's still there. God still reigns. In Psalm 138 and verse 2, It says, I will worship toward thy holy temple. I will praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Have you ever praised him just because he loves you? Have you ever thanked him just for loving you? Lord, I say it nearly every day. Lord, I just want to thank you for loving me. For not giving up on me. For being long-suffering with me. Lord, I want to thank you for who you are. I thank you for your loving kindness. It's better than life itself. And here we find that the psalmist, he says that he will praise the Lord's name for thy loving kindness, for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. The word name here is the word shame. And it gives the idea of reputation, of fame and glory. So God's name, he says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise you for your reputation, for your fame. What do you mean his fame? For who he is, for all he's done, for what he can do, and what he is doing, even though in our lives right now we can't see it. For thou hast magnified your word above your reputation, above thy name, above your own glory. God's word, that's why it's forever settled in heaven. We can't change it because society wants us to. We can't change it because of the liberal agenda. We can't change it because of mamby-pamby leadership. We can't change it. You know why? Because it's above his name. It's above his name is his reputation, his fame, his glory. And God says, I protect my word above my own reputation. And men in pulpits and men in denominations are taking his reputation and twisting his word to mean something it doesn't. They're affirming in churches, marrying homosexuals in churches, affirming their marriage before so-called before God. And God says, I have placed my word above all my name. That's my reputation. So the Lord gave the word. And we need to live by it. We can't add nor take away, neither change. I must run on quickly. Will you turn with me to Revelation 10? I want to close this morning. I don't want to break it up and do another part on it. Revelation 10. Revelation 10, please. We're just going to read a few verses. Verse 1, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. Notice. So this angel, this is a vision now. Remember that. This angel, one foot in the land, one foot in the sea, pointing to heaven, and a little open book in his hand. This land and sea, will you put your finger there and mark it and go to Jeremiah, please, 16. Just two verses, verse 16. Listen to what the Lord said. He's speaking to scattered Israelites here in the future. From here, from Jeremiah. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And afterward I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain, from every hill, out of the holes of the rock. Notice, for mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. Notice here, fishers, hunters. Land and sea. Fishers, hunters. Land and sea. way hundreds of years later, what is it, 200 years later or so, there's John writing on the Isle of Patmos of this vision and this angel, land, foot, sea, a foot, coming from heaven, the word, the little book open. The little book open. The Lord gave the word, the little book open. I will send for fishers and for hunters to hunt them out. Now listen. When Jesus walks along the shores of Galilee, he sees Peter and Andrew. He sees James and John. What does he shout to them? Follow me and I will make you to become. What's the word? Think Jesus just done that for the sake because they were fishermen? Jesus done it because as the word of God, Jehovah himself, in the person of the Son standing on the beach, was fulfilling what he said in Jeremiah 16 and 16, 17. He comes in person, he says, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. He dies, resurrected, the Spirit is sent, and the word goes forth unto the lost sheep. Notice here, if you will. We haven't time to go into it, but if you were to go to Revelation 12, you'll see the woman clothed with the sun, the moon at her feet, and that's that is actually the woman Israel. And she's in the wilderness. That's them scattered. Northern kingdom first and then the southern kingdom later. And it's the word of God that goes after throughout the West. Notice here, the Lord gave the word. So this little book open is the Bible. It is the word of God. It is the Bible. Listen to the Lord Jesus in Acts 1 verse 8 as he's being taken up into heaven at his ascension. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Do you know the Romans called the uttermost part of the earth the British Isles, Ireland, the whole British Isles, the Hebrides, right up around? They called it the optimum food. Jesus says, you will go from here right to there. Now stay with me. Stay with me. This little book open. Puritan Ezekiel Hopkins said, the Bible is the statute book of God's kingdom, wherein is comprised the whole body of the heavenly law, and perfect rules of a holy life, and the sure promises of a glorious one. That's true, isn't it, for our nation, for our kingdom people? Thomas Watson said, the two testaments are the two lips by which God hath spoken to us. Think about that. The Old and New Testaments are the two lips by which God hath spoken to us. So when we look at this, the Lord gave the word in Psalm 68, verse 11. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. The prophets prophesied the word. The Lord gave the word. The prophets prophesied the word. The apostles preached the word. And the people published the word. Now you tell me if this is just coincidence, or that this all happened through the sovereign will of God. This little book open of Revelation 10, you ready? This speaks of the Reformation and the open Bible. The Bible used to be written in Latin, chained to the pulpit. Only the more opulent could read in Latin, but really it was the priests of Rome could only read in Latin. It was chained to the pulpit. Well, they were precious in the time because they were, had to be handwritten, but no one was allowed to take it to read it themselves. It had to be translated onto them. So when the little book opened, it came off the chain. It wasn't written. It was written in the tongue of the nations of the people. This is the little book open. Now listen, you tell me if this is coincidence or is this the sovereign will sovereign doing of God. In 1415, John Huss published, 1415, John Huss of Prague, he died while being strangled and burned at the stake because he wouldn't submit to Rome. He was a Roman priest, but he left and he wouldn't submit to the mass and so on. And at that time, now you note this because I'm going to show you this as we go down this. John Huss's name means goose. Goose. And that's where we get our saying today, your goose has been baked or burned. This is where the name comes from. And then the renaissance of all the paintings that came out at this time, there was a secret code to those who were hiding from being murdered, and it would have been a goose in the corner of the painting or geese in the farmyard. They always put it knowing this was a sign that there were those who were Protestants about. So John Huss meant goose. In 1453, flight of the Greek scholars to Western Europe. In 1454 was the invention of the printing in Holland and Germany. In 1458, the Greek language was first taught in European universities. In 1476, William Caxton introduced printing to England. In 1516, Erasmus printed his first Greek New Testament. Now listen, in 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Cathedral, crying, "The just shall live by faith." Now, when John Huss, the goose, was being cooked, as it were, when he was being strangled and burned at the stake, this was the prophecy he gave. In 100 years, God will raise up a man. His name means swan. In 100 years, God will raise up a man whose voice calls will not reform. And in 1517, 100 years after this prophetic word, Martin Luther, whose name means swan, was raised up and he nailed his 95 theses who they wouldn't listen to reform in the Roman Church. He nailed them 31st of October 1517 at the door of the Wittenberg Cathedral and they wouldn't listen. He didn't want to leave the Catholic Church, he wanted it to reform, removal of faults from it. So 100 years later, you would have got a swan. And hence, in some of the Renaissance paintings, you also got a lot of swans. It represented Martin Luther. The geese represented John Huss or Johann Huss. Let the children know the command. I'm nearly finished here. In 1518, Zwingli printed his first New Testament. In 1522, Luther's New Testament was written in German. In 1526, Tyndale's English New Testament and Swedish Bible was written. In 1513, Tyndale was strangled and burned, and he prayed, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." And by the way, that wasn't a Roman church that done that. That was Henry VIII. Open the Church of England's eyes. In 1537, the Bible was written in Danish. In 1539, 3 years later, after William Tyndale was strangled and burned also, 1539, the Great Bible was placed in every church by royal command of Henry VIII, the man who rejected Tyndale. In 1611, King James VI of Scotland, who is now King James I of England, by royal decree, had the King James Version Bible that you have in your hands, had it printed, and the Lord gave the word. And the company that published it was great. A great company. The angel says, "Fishers and hunters over land and sea, I will fish them out. I will hunt after them. And there will be an open Bible, an open book." Brothers and sisters, let's not take this for granted. Let's not take even carrying it in our hands for granted, brothers, sisters. There are those who put their lives on the line and those who died that we might have this in our very hands today. So the Lord gave his word, and great was the company of those that published it. Do you know when the kings or queens, well, Queen and King Charles was coronated, they set what's known as the staff in his hand, and there's a big diamond called the Star of Africa, £400 million it's worth. Just that one diamond, 400 million. And that was a chip down to make other diamonds. It was the biggest one ever found. And as they hand it to him, they then take it off him and they hand him a copy of the King James Bible. And what they say, this is the most valuable thing the world affords. This. Not the Star of Africa. This is. So the written word was inspired, is inspired by the spirit word. But see this written word, it's all about the flesh word. When you read this, you read about Jesus. The Lord gave his word, and great was the company of those that published it. May God bless his word to all of our hearts this morning. Will you hear what I've got for you tonight? Come with an open heart, will you? Come and listen. God bless you. Team, would you come up, please? We'll let everybody get away home. We'll sing. Don't even have to lift an offering. We've already done that. Unless there's a double blessing this morning.